How are you? You know, it's good to be back after summer break for me. You know, it's kind of hard to get back into it, quite honestly. I've been traveling. I've been in Iowa. I've been in Des Moines teaching a conference. I have been to HSLT. I've done tubing down rivers. I've done a lot of things. But tonight we're back. So my heart and my head need to get back. So here's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to start off. I went to a conference this week. Jim Cimbala from the Brooklyn Tabernacle, pastor there, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. He was in town and did a conference this week in Salt Lake. One of the things he mentioned was this, and I thought it was so good. It was a good reminder for me, is that the importance that you guys are praying for the pastors. This was part of the conference, and it reminded me how important that is. And that must be an important phone call, so go ahead and pick that up. And thank you. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. You're going to pray for me tonight, and you're going to ask God to speak to you through me. Is that all right? That sounds like a selfish prayer, doesn't it? But I think that's what God would have. So let's bow your head right now. Actually, put your head next to somebody. Don't talk. Just pray. Just ask God to speak to you through me tonight, that God would give me grace through His Spirit to speak to you. Just real quick. Just right now. Do that. Bow your head. If you're not comfortable, just pray to yourself. Ask God to do that. Pray out loud with somebody right next to you. Go ahead. I don't hear any praying going on. I want to hear something. Then give time for the other person to pray real quick. Just one sentence. Just ask God through His Spirit to speak to you tonight. And Lord, that's what I pray. We need your help. Without your Spirit, without your help, then this will just be an exercise. This will just be a lecture. This will just be words. And as Jim Cimbala said over and over during this conference, if preaching was the answer to reach the world, then we would have reached it a long time ago. We need something more. We need a touch from heaven. We need your grace. We need your Spirit. We really do. We want this to be more than academics. There's a lot to cover tonight, God. Give me grace to speak your word. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Thank you for praying for me. So, since I'm back, my name is Bill Young. I'm one of the four pastors here at the Rock Church. And I've been on summer vacation. So, traditionally, what I do is I share with you what I did on my summer vacation. All right, just real quick. So, I'm going to do that, but we got a lot to cover. So, I can't go for very long. It didn't go for me here, Scrib, for some reason, so maybe you'll have to click it for me. What I did my summer vacation, there's a couple things I want to share with you. Two things. Something that I didn't get to do that I wanted to do, and then something that I didn't want, but I got. Okay, that's kind of summarizes the first part of my summer vacation. So here's what I didn't get to do that I wanted to do. You can go ahead and show that, because I don't know. Well, we'll go back. Yeah, too far. The butter cow. I didn't get to see the butter cow again this year, 2 years in a row. No butter cow for the Young family. Some of you are looking at me like, what are we doing here? Is this guy crazy? These guys are looking at me like, the butter cow. The Iowa State Fair. My family goes back every year. I'm from Iowa. We go to the Iowa State Fair. Butter cow. It's a big old cow carved out of butter in a refrigerator. Okay, it's a big deal. All right. Didn't get to see it. Hopefully see it next year. That's what I didn't get to see. So there's something I did get that I didn't want to get, and that was a mild case of shingles. Ooh, I know. Some of you, and here's the deal. Some of you are still giving me that weird look like, what is he talking about? Because do you know what shingles are? I didn't know what they were, but I got some. Think chicken pox with a lot of pain, okay? Chicken pox and pain is so sharp, stabbing pain along your back and under your arm and these pussy red patches all over your back, and I got that, which was a lot of fun. And so you guys want to see what shingles look like? Would you like to? Okay, well, there you go. Scrib, you're a little bit ahead of me there. Okay, I'm going to have to do this. All right, that's what shingles look like. I'm not going to show you. Look at Wikipedia, and you'll see gross pictures of what shingles look like. I'm all better now, but I got the shingles, unfortunately. So, and then something cool happened. On August 11th, my birthday was August 13th. I'm usually in Iowa looking at the butter cow on my birthday, but this year we were here, and a couple pastors in town, Pastor Greg Johnson, was standing together, And Corey Hodges, Pastor Corey Hodges with New Pilgrim Baptist Church, on August 11th, they told me I needed to be ready to go somewhere at 5:30 in the morning on August 11th. That was a couple weeks ago. So my wife knew about this, and I didn't know what was going on. So they picked me up, because my birthday was 2 days later. They picked me up at 5:30 in the morning, took me to the airport. I kid you not. We got on a plane, went to Los Angeles. We went out to breakfast. The whole day, I have no idea what's going on. They just keep taking me places, okay? We get a rental car. We go have breakfast, wonderful pancakes. We drive for about 20 minutes, and I can't believe what I'm seeing is that we pull on to Disney Way. And I looked at them, and I said, we are not going to Disneyland. And they said, oh, yes, we are going to Disneyland. So these guys took me to Disneyland for my birthday. We were in Disneyland for an hour. We got to do Pirates of the Caribbean and I think the Haunted House. And then we had to leave. And I said, why are we leaving? And they said, because we're going to an Angels game. The Angels were playing the Royals, and Anaheim Stadium was just right across there. So we went to an Angels game. I do have pictures of this. Let me show this. I'm bummed this is not working. But Scrib, I know you'll figure it out. So this is me. Up in the left-hand corner. That's at the Angels game with my Polish sausage. They bought everything. That's my Polish sausage with every condiment that I could find in the whole park is piled on my Polish sausage. It was heaven. And then I'm at Disneyland, and there's my pastor buddies down here standing in front of the Tower of Terror. And there we are on the Tower of Terror right there to the right-hand corner. Corey Hodges, Pastor Hodges, does not like heights. He didn't know what the Tower of Terror was. And we stood in line for 55 minutes, and we kept telling him, it's not a high ride, okay? It's not one of those kind of rides. And he kept asking people, is this a scary ride? They get off, he goes, is this a scary ride? I don't like heights. And we just said, don't worry about it. And there he was, you know, he did pretty good. He was screaming. He asked for prayer. He said, guys, forgive me ahead of time for anything that comes out of my mouth. It's not the spirit. If it's bad, it's not the spirit. It's just my flesh, okay? But he did so good. And then the next picture, the last thing, my summer vacation. My wife, my wonderful love of my life, planned for 2 months. She planned a big old birthday party for me, which we usually don't. And she planned this, and we invited 40 people. We'd like to have everybody come in the whole church, but that'd be, you know, 1,200 people. We can't do that. We had 40 people in my backyard, and they prayed for me. All my friends, co-pastors, deacons, all a number of you came and prayed for me, which is the best present a pastor could have. So this was a very special summer. We just got done with that, but now we're here, and now we're going to continue on with our Matthew series. We are going through the book of Matthew. We covered Matthew chapter 9. Phil Hahn covered Matthew 9 last week. Isn't he fun? Isn't Phil Hahn? You know, he's my brother-in-law. I hope you know that. He's my wife's brother. And they followed us out here to Utah. He actually followed me out to Colorado to plant churches there for 10 years, and they came out here with us. Bless his heart. What a good man. And he shared Matthew chapter 9. And what Matthew chapter 9 is, Matthew is trying to communicate, if you remember, that Jesus is the Messiah. And he was accredited by his miracles. That was all chapter 9. Miracle after miracle after miracle. Healing after healing. Blind man, you got your sight. You can't walk? Well, now you can. You're dead? Well, get up. Jesus healed people over and over and over. Now, he didn't just go around doing that all the time. Matthew was just recounting these times to prove and authenticate that Jesus Christ was the awaited Messiah to the Jewish people. Every Passover, the Jews leave an empty chair at their table. Why? Because if the Messiah would walk in at that time, they would have a place set for him. Every year since the Exodus, they're waiting for the Messiah. And Jesus shows up, and he is the what? The Messiah. And he has to prove it to him. And he's trying to prove it to him by all these miracles. That was chapter 9. Now, chapter 10, Matthew shifts gears. He's proved that he's the Messiah. Now he wants to show us how Jesus has a plan to get the word out. How we're going to spread the kingdom news. How are we going to get this good gospel news out to the world? That the Messiah is here. The kingdom of heaven is here. How are we going to do that? Matthew tells us Jesus' plan in chapter 10. This is he gives us the plan and how he prepared the disciples to get the gospel out. That's what chapter 10 is all about. So what we're going to see is that Jesus, He could have chosen to do the job himself, couldn't he? To get the news out that the Messiah is here and that the kingdom of heaven is near. He could have done that all by himself. He didn't need help. He's God. He could have had angels for the last 2,000 years skywrite in every different type of language known to man that the Messiah is here, that the kingdom of heaven is near. He could have done that. But he chose not to do it himself. He chose to use people. He chose to use some fishermen, a tax collector. He chose to use us. That's what he chose to do. Now, how's that going to work? That's what we're going to find out in chapter 10. Here's the plan. Here are the preparations that need to be made. We're going to learn about the instructions Jesus gave the disciples. We're going to learn about the warnings for persecution and opposition to this message. We're going to see that Jesus exhorts his disciples to live passionately and dedicated lives to Christ and the commission that he gives them. And then finally, we're going to see that Jesus rewards those who are faithful. So six preparations for kingdom expansion. That's really what I titled this. And this is a very convicting teaching for me in a lot of ways because I'm going, man, I'm not doing, I need to do some of these things more. God has truly convicted my heart. This is an instructive chapter. It's instructive for you and for me. We're going to learn from this, from what Jesus taught the disciples through Matthew, what Matthew communicates with us, all right? Shall we do that? You guys with me? Yes? All right. Lord, teach us tonight again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so six preparations needed for kingdom expansion. Number one, and you have some, I put blanks in your handout. Just who I am, okay? I like them, so I make you have them. Thank you. So you don't have to use them, but it'll help you if you do use them. Okay, you'll get special points, and when you leave tonight, you'll get a prize if you go out and show them that you filled them all out correctly. It's got to be correct. I will check. First preparation needed for kingdom expansion, Matthew tells us. We're going to go back to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, just to review. End up on Matthew chapter 9. How do we end last week? The call, the need for more workers. This is where we left last week. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." So the second part of verse 37 there says, "The harvest is plentiful," right there. Why don't you read that section with me, just to the end of that verse, starting with the harvest. Ready? "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." This is where we ended up last week, the end of chapter 9. Jesus looks across this world, looks across his world, his culture, and says, you know what? The problem out there isn't that there aren't people that are open to this message. The problem isn't that hearts are so hard that no one's willing to listen. The problem isn't that there just aren't enough people to hear this. Everybody's already heard it. That's the problem. The problem was there wasn't enough people to go tell the message. The harvest is fine. The harvest is what? Plentiful, according to Jesus. What is the problem? Not enough workers to go gather the harvest in. I love being in Utah. I'll just say that. I'm not ashamed to say that as a Christian. I know some Christians that go off on Utah, and I can't wait to leave this place. I just wish they would stop saying that, and I tell them that too. If you tell me that tonight, I will tell you, stop saying that. And I'll say, open your eyes. Look at the harvest. Do you not see a harvest in Utah? Yes? Do you see a harvest? Does anybody else besides me see a harvest in this place? There's an opportunity here, is there not? I've done church for 30 years. I've done church in other states. There's nothing like Utah for a harvest. There is nothing. We don't do any advertising. We get so many people, they fall off the plate. We don't know what to do with them. There are hungry people here, people that want to hear what we have to give them. They desire to know the truth. They come here wide-eyed. Tell me the truth. It happens all the time. People are getting saved all the time. The problem isn't the harvest. The problem is with the workers. What is the solution according to Jesus? He says this, ask the Lord of the harvest. Who's the Lord of the harvest? Not the Lord of the dance. Who's the Lord of the harvest? I can't do it, so I'm not going to. Who's the Lord of the harvest? What's his name? It starts with a J and ends with an S. What's his name? Jesus. Yes. He is the Lord of the harvest. He says, ask. Can you put that verse back up? Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his field. Ask him. That's the antidote to no workers. Could you all stand up for a second, please? Don't talk. Just stand up. Be quiet. Like kindergartners. Just stand up. Be quiet. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. We're going to pray for workers. Because the problem isn't with the harvest. You can say amen to that?
Amen.
The problem is with the workers. And the antidote is right here. This is almost like that verse in Micah that gets quoted every financial seminar, you know. Test me in this. In Malachi, test me in this. And see if I won't throw. Here it is again. Ask me, Jesus says. The harvest is plentiful. Ask me, and I'll send out workers into the field. Just ask me. You know, we read the verse and we don't do anything about it. I got convicted. God said, Bill, you know what? You got to have your people pray. And you go, oh, I hate praying. I can't pray out loud. I'm so embarrassed. And you know, I'm new here. And hello, church. We pray in church. And you're in church tonight. And here's the deal. We're just going to pray quick. I'm going to help you pray. So here's what we're going to do. In just a minute, I'm going to have you turn around. Not now. In a minute, turn around and face two other people, so you have little groups of four. You're not going to move chairs. You're just going to turn around and face two other people, you and the person next to you, or you're going to group up in your row with four people. Don't move stuff around, and you're just going to ask God to send laborers out into the harvest field. You ask God to send laborers into your work field. You're going to ask God to send laborers into your neighborhood. You're going to ask God to send laborers into your family. Do you know anybody that needs Christ? Do you? Yes? Raise your hand if you know anybody that needs Christ. You know a relative, a friend, a coworker? You're going to ask God to send laborers there. Got it? It's going to be 60 seconds. It's going to go by so fast before people, so you're going to pray short prayers. If you don't know what to pray, just say, God, send laborers into the harvest field. Say it with me. God, send laborers into the harvest field. So without talking, turn around or group up in four or five people and do this quickly and pray that. Don't talk, just pray. I want to hear it. Send laborers into the harvest field, God. Send them, God. Send them into the harvest field. The harvest is plentiful. Ask God to save your friends. I'm going to have you quit in about 10 seconds here. Oh, Lord, we thank you that if nothing else, we obey this verse tonight. If nothing else, you told us to pray and ask you for something, and we simply in faith did that. Now, God, would you give us hearts to believe that you're actually going to do that? And we're not just praying to the air, we're praying to the Lord of the harvest, the King of the harvest, and that you will answer those prayers, that you'll send laborers into Utah, into my family, into my workplace, laborers, those that will share the gospel and reap the harvest. You'll do that, God. Help us believe it, God. Help us believe it. You send laborers because the harvest is ripe. And we believe it, God. And we thank you that you are the Lord of the harvest. It's your deal. And we ask you, God, to be merciful to this state, to this city, to those that we know that don't know you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. Have a seat. Sit back down.
Out of his belly will flow rivers of living water.
Amen. Lesson. Prayer is a great place to start. That's our first lesson. You can fill in the blanks. Prayer is a great place to start. That's where we started tonight. Praying. So the good news is we started. The bad news is we got to keep going. Here's the deal. God is going to answer your prayers in a different way than maybe you thought he was going to. He answered the disciples' prayers probably different than he thought because we move on here. This is actually starting in chapter 10, verse 1. The next preparation needed is a commission, and you are the answer to your own prayer. Those prayers you just prayed, guess who's the answer is? It's you. God sent laborers into the harvest field. And God looks at you and says, go! And he did that with the disciples, which probably freaked them out because they're listening to Jesus and they're soaking it in. And Jesus is saying, man, there's so much fruit out there to be had. There's so many people that need me, and we need to get more people out there. And the disciples are going, yeah, yeah. And they're thinking, who could go? And yeah, Jesus, go, go, go. And Jesus looks at them and says, I know who's going to do it. And they're going, who? And they're looking at him, and Jesus just smiles at him, and he's just kind of smiling at him. And Peter starts going, you mean us? Jesus said, yeah, it's you. I was just praying for people to go. I didn't know it was going to be me. Jesus says, yeah, it's you. So that's what we're going to read here. Matthew 10. He called his 12 disciples to him. He commissioned them. And he gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. That word authority is the same word used for power. He gave them power and authority to do these things, to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. This is what Jesus did for the disciples. He gave them this. He said, go out and you'll be able to heal diseases. How cool would that be? You'll be able to drive out demons. Now, why did he allow them to do that at this time? Because they were going to the lost sheep of Israel, and they needed to have proof of what they were saying was true. Just like Jesus, they were looking for evidence. And the miracles, listen, were the evidence, right? And when the Messiah came, the Jews were looking for miracles because the Old Testament said that the Messiah would come with miracles, attesting that he was the Messiah. So he gave them the ability to do these very things. It continues on in verse 2 through 4. These are the name of the 12 apostles, the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. When you see these lists, it's, to me, I just pick up on these little things. Whenever there's a list like this, Simon is always first, Judas Iscariot is always last. In any of these lists, Simon Peter is obviously the leader of this group. And you see the word apostles here, the 12 apostles. Now, what does that word mean? I'll show you. Apostles means sent ones. Literally, one sent forth, an envoy, a missionary. Greek apostolos, delegate or representative of the church who sent him, or the person who sent him. Like an ambassador. So these 12 disciples were now commissioned with power and authority to be ambassadors for Jesus. You get that? And he sent them out two by two. We read that in Mark 6, verse 7, they went out two by two. The first groups were brothers. We see that Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew, I'll show you here. There's six different pairings that went out. And I think, you know, this is important. There's a quick lesson we can learn from this is that there are no such things as Lone Ranger Christians. Even Peter, you know, had to go out with somebody. They paired him up, and they paired him up with his brother probably because his brother knew him better than anybody and knew how to get along with him. Or knew how to handle him when he went off the handle, you know? So they went out paired up two by two. And in this life, I just want to share with you that I believe that there are no Lone Ranger Christians. That's not God's plan. Not even here with the disciples. Why not send them out? You know, wouldn't that be more efficient? Let's send them out 12 guys rather than 6 pairs. That's the way I think. You know, they could go down both sides of the street. No, they got to go together. I don't know if they had to hold hands or something, but they went together, you know, down the street witnessing to people. There's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christians. In other words, we need each other. We need each other. God designed it that way. And we see it here with the disciples. Quick lesson. Jesus has sent us into our world. You are the answer to your own prayer. God sent out workers into the harvest field. God says, go. Oftentimes, that's what happens when we pray. God, help those people that are hungry and are on the streets this week. God, help. You know what? Our heart will be drawn to help them if we're praying for them, won't it? We might be giving money to the rescue mission if we're praying that way. Jesus tells us to pray, to send out workers. And then he looks at us and says, you are the workers. I've sent you. Go out. Go out. That's the second preparation. The third preparation needed for kingdom expansion that Matthew shares with us is personal instruction from Jesus on what to expect, what to do, how to conduct yourself on this mission. He gives the disciples some coaching. In verse 5, it says this, These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Isn't it good to know that God will instruct us? Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way chosen for you. I will instruct you and teach you in the way chosen for you. Here are the instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. Here's the message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Now, this is instructive and interesting to think about, the instructions he gave Jesus for this mission. Do they apply to us today? That's a matter of debate. To drive out the demons and raise the dead, heal the sick, cleanse those who have leprosy or shingles. Somebody come up here and cleanse me, please, you know, shingles. Drive out demons. In my study and understanding of this scripture and this passage in particular, my understanding is that these instructions were particular for this particular mission. They were unique to this mission. We don't see any of the other disciples except Peter one time written about in Acts, raising anybody from the dead. We don't see that. Jesus did a number of times, and Paul did, but only one time do we see the disciples. It seems pretty clear that these things that Jesus gave them to do, he empowered them, gave them authority, at that point was right there at this time for this mission. And the message was this, the Messiah is near. The kingdom is here, and the Messiah is here. The same message he was preaching, but now he gave it to the disciples. You go tell people, I've chosen to use you to reveal myself to the Jews. First of all, why? Because the Jews were looking for him, in theory. They were looking for him. They were looking for the Messiah. So the disciples go out raising dead people, healing the sick, casting out demons, and saying, the kingdom of heaven is near. And they're going to say, what are you talking about? That means the Messiah is near. Guess what? You're right. The Messiah is here, and his name is Jesus. That's why they went to the lost sheep of Israel, to the Jews first, because they were looking for Jesus. They were looking for the Messiah. And again, the miracles, they accredited the message, didn't they? What they did accredited and gave a footing to what they said. So they would say, hey, the kingdom of heaven is near. And people go, you're crazy. What are you talking about? And they go, well, watch this. You got anybody sick? Whoo, we're going to heal him. The guy hasn't walked. Get up and walk. Your faith has healed you. And all of a sudden, people are listening, aren't they? Aren't they? Yes? Would you listen? If you saw miracles happen before your very eyes by a bunch of fishermen that maybe you even knew. Maybe you knew Peter and Andrew. Maybe you knew them. And now they're raising people from the dead. What? I think I want to listen. I'm going to go to their little meeting tonight, I think. Can I get a ticket to that? That would be interesting. That guy, he's healing people. So the reason Jesus gave them this authority, I believe, is to accredit the message of the messengers. And that's what they did. And that's what happened. He told them not to take provisions. He wanted them to have a crash course in trusting God. Now, again, why I think this is isolated to this particular mission is that later on we see that they did take provisions. They even had a treasurer. Who was that? Judas was the treasurer. So they had money. It talks about how some women helped them financially. They didn't have any problem taking money and extra coats and extra tunics later, but for this mission, Jesus said, you're going to trust me completely. He kind of threw them into the fire, didn't he? Because they had a big job ahead of them. Here's the thing. You and I, here's a lesson for us. We need to preach as we go, just like the disciples, and sometimes use words. In other words, here's the deal. What we say better match up with our life, or we should keep our mouth shut. We better be men and women of integrity. If we're going to talk about God like he's personal to us, yet we haven't opened our Bible in weeks, then you know what? Maybe we ought to just be quiet and spend a couple weeks reading the Bible and then tell people how great a relationship I have with God. If we're going to talk about how God can help us and help us choose what's right, then maybe we ought to choose what's right once in a while and watch where we go and what we do and what comes out of our mouth before we start talking about God. How can salt water and fresh water come out of the same spring? It says in James, it's impossible. It's impossible. So, just like with the disciples, I think the takeaway here on this particular point is, listen, let your life match your words. Let your life accredit what you're saying about God. Are you with me? Is that a good idea? I think it is. Make sure that we're living what we're talking. All right? It continues on here in verse 11. It says, whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there to stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to you, your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. So Jesus says, go out into the towns and villages. Here's the message. Here's what you're to take. Here's what you're not to take. I give you power and authority to preach this message. And what you're going to do is you're going to go into the town. You're going to find a house that will be worthy. How do you know if somebody says it's a worthy place for the disciples to stay? Well, it tells right here. He says, if they listen to you. Isn't that what he said? If they listen to your words, then you hang around them. Then they've received you. That is a good place to stay. That's a good place to land, right there. And I think today, the application for us is the same thing. You and I, we're trying to figure out, who should I spend time with? Who should I hang around? I'm trying to witness to people. I'm telling people about God. And I got this guy at work I'm working on a little bit, and this person over here, and I'm asking them to church. But I've got this argument going with this guy over here because he's really, you know, he thinks this, and we've been arguing for a long time. Now, who do I don't have time for everybody. Who do I spend time with? Here's the key. Who's listening to you? Who's listening to you? If you've got, and I hope this is true, maybe it's not. It is of me. I've got to figure out where to spend my time wisely. I go, wow, it's not that I ignore people that are needy or have questions. No, that's not it at all. But if I'm going to intentionally spend time with people, I'm going to spend time with people who are fat. Did you hear what I said? Fat. Yeah, here, that's the takeaway. Look and stick with people who are fat. It's an acronym. FAT. Faithful, available, and teachable people. That's who I want to spend time with. And if I don't have a lot of extra time, those are the people I'm going to stick with. And those are the people that I'm going to pour my life into, intentionally discipling, giving them what they need. Maybe it's a man of peace or a woman of peace that just needs the gospel, and they're listening. They're not necessarily, fighting and arguing about everything. They're just listening. They're taking it in. They're struggling with it. That's a faithful, available, teachable person. Person that argues all the time and just has a new argument, and just a new argument, and they don't remember what you said, and they're not really listening to you. They're just kind of waiting for your mouth to stop so they can, but me, you know, that, I want to talk about my thing. You know, Jesus says you might want to shake the dust off your feet, which is just means symbolically you are free of guilt of their blood. That's what Jesus was telling the disciples. Listen, if they're not going to listen to you, then shake the dust off your feet and move on to somebody that will listen to you. Does that make sense? When we're trying to decide who to intentionally. Doesn't mean we ignore people. Doesn't mean that some people are more worthy than others. But if somebody's going to suck my time dry, I've got to be careful and spend it wisely. I think that's what we can learn. So, let's go on to point number 4. The cruelty. This is the preparation needed for the kingdom expansion. Number 4, cruelty. Jesus now tells the disciples that, you know what, in this mission, you're going to have persecution. This ain't going to be pretty. It's going to be difficult. And he says this in verse 16. He says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. This concerns not only the current mission, the unique mission that they were on. This also applies to us. This was a universal principle. Listen, Jesus sends us out the same way, as sheep among wolves, and we're to be as shrewd as snakes or serpents, but as wise as doves, as innocent as doves. And I love what Phil Hahn said last week about sheep. Sheep are just so, you know, they're just the, I haven't been around them much, but what I understand is that sheep are pretty dumb. And they're pretty, you know, you think about it. When it says that sending you out like a sheep, in context, what it's saying is those sheep are defenseless. I mean, if you go in the wild, I mean, a skunk has a defense mechanism, doesn't it? And a porcupine has a defense. A bear has a defense. Eagle has claws and a beak. And most animals, a snake can bite you. What does a sheep have? It's got a Christmas sweater, okay? I mean, what kind of defense is that? He's got a sweater on. That's all he's got. He's defenseless, and Jesus says, I'm sending you, Christian, out like a defenseless sheep against wolves who are wicked opponents who want to destroy you. That hasn't changed. That was their mission, but that's our mission as well. And then he says, and I want you to be innocent as doves. Again, to be men and women of character, of integrity. Be men and women of integrity. Be wise or wary like a serpent, discerning or sharp like a serpent, at the same time being innocent. How does that play out? Well, you know, for us, one simple thing for us, it would be like you know, to be as innocent as a dove, but wise as a serpent, it would be this building. We're not stupid. We know that a lot of people don't like being in a stuffy, hard road. And I'm not criticizing. I'm just saying we understand some people would rather have a relaxed atmosphere where you could wear shorts and have good coffee and kind of have a kind of a bar feel. We understand that. It doesn't offend us to do church in an atmosphere like this. In fact, I would say it's wise for us. Not for everybody, and there's nothing wrong with the way other people are doing it. For them, that's wisdom. For us, we go, wow, let's be shrewd here. Let's create something that we'd share the same message, whether it was a brand new spanking building or if it was a warehouse, same message, but let's package it in a way that people feel comfortable. Does that make sense? That's just being shrewd. Another way that applies for me and our staff, you know, quite honestly, as I thought through this, is that especially as times get hard, a lot of people are asking and will ask for money from a church. And again, I've been doing this for 30 years, and I've gotten a lot of phone calls over the years of people wanting money. And there are some legitimate needs, and we've given a ton of money away as a church over the years. We have a benevolence committee. We don't have a ton. We don't have lots and lots, but we give what we can. And what we've determined as a staff is, as pastors, we do not have the time to be able to investigate everybody. Because I remember driving and meeting landlords and making sure this guy was going to pay it and looking at their contracts and making sure they were legit. I mean, that sucks a half a day just researching one guy. to do that. And let alone all the calls that are phony and people just trying to take money from the church. You go, oh, nobody would do that. Oh, really? Oh, yeah, they will. I just got a call. It was about 3 weeks ago from somebody. And it was, you know, it was a classic call. She was crying and she gave me the whole story. And it was, you know, it was a message on the message. I listened. And, you know, she's, here's her problem and this problem. And financially this happened and this. And the kid doesn't have any food. And we just need this much money. And she's sobbing. And I kid you not, she got to the end of her spiel and said, call me back right away. And as she was hanging up the phone, she was hanging it up. I could hear her clear. I think God did this. I could hear her. It's clear if she's sitting in front of me. She turned to the person, whoever's in the room with her, without crying. The crying was gone, and she said, I think that was a really big church. And she hung up. And you go, thank you, God, number one, for letting me hear that, because I kind of suspected it. Another way we are discerning is people ask for money, and sometimes we say, right now, again, we have a benevolence committee, so we don't just give money away. I'm not going to hand people money tonight. We'll go through our committee. They'll help you out. And one way that gets fleshed out, that, you know, it's not always wise just to give people money, even though we think, oh, that's the thing to do. When we tell people that, hey, we have a committee, and we'll be glad to take, you know, your name and your situation, they'll be glad to listen to you when they start swearing at you at that point, which happens quite often, and you have to drag them out of the church because they're causing such a fuss, swearing and screaming at us. You go, God, we probably should have given them money, right? No, that's not what I think. I say, thank you, God, we made the right decision there, that we don't just throw money to people. We need to be as innocent as doves, but as wise as serpents. We need to be wise. Christians, we can't just be stupid. And another thing we do on that whole issue, because this is the example God gave me, is that we partner with some great organizations that do all that research. They love it. That's their job, their rescue mission. How many times has Chris Crossway told me, Bill, don't give people money. Send them to us. We'll take care of them. That's what we do. And we have a computer, and we know whether they're trying to rip people off. We know this is a person that rips people off. We research it. We keep databases. This is what we do. So we partner with the Rescue Mission, with the Pregnancy Resource Center, with the Utah Food Bank, with the Road Home, with lots of great organizations. See, that is wisdom, isn't it? It is wisdom. We want to help people. We want to be helping, and we do. But we do it with wisdom. I think that's what God was saying there. So let's continue on. Verse 17. It says this, be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will be not you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Again, we're talking about the persecution that will come to disciples of Christ. This is part of the preparation for the kingdom. Jesus says you're going to be persecuted. And he says here that you'll be dragged before authorities. You'll be arrested. Why? For doing stupid things? No, for proclaiming that you believe in Christ. A day is coming in this country where that will happen. I guarantee you. It's happening in other countries. This happened in Canada. There's pastors that have been arrested just for talking about Jesus in an opinion page. And had to take sensitivity classes. It happens around the world. It will happen here. We'll be arrested for taking a stand for Christ. I guarantee you. You just watch. You mark my words. It's going to happen. And when it happens, here's the deal. God says, don't worry what you're going to say. Have you ever worried about something ahead of time thinking, oh, if this person died, man, what would I do? Or if this loan didn't come through, what? Oh, I just don't think I could handle that. Or if this person, you know, if something happened in this situation, if I lost my job, I think I would be crushed. You ever had those feelings? You know what I learned from this passage? Here's the deal. I believe God gives us grace for the situations he puts us in about a minute before we need it. And not before. So the reason that you struggle, and I struggle so much when I think, oh, if this happened, I don't know if I could live. I think that would crush me. Because I don't have the grace for it right now. God says, I'll give it to you when you need it. And I believe he does. So we need not fret. My wife and I call it picking up a baggage. It's like a future worry. and we walk up to it and go, you know, I'm going to pick this one up and just carry it around for a while. I'm going to worry about something I have nothing, I can't do anything about. And I often have to remind her, especially, put it down, honey. God's not giving you grace for that one right now. Put it down. If we get to there and we pick it up at that point, guess what? We'll have grace, won't we? When we get before governors or authorities for our testimony of Christ, he'll give you words to say. I love God for that. Here's another point on that. We don't need to seek to be a martyr. We don't need to offend needlessly. Don't go looking for trouble, in other words. Okay? Don't be a jerk, Christian. Don't be an idiot, okay? Don't be wagging your Bible in people's faces or slapping tracts all over them or screaming at them about Jesus. Don't do that. You don't need to, okay? Don't go looking to be a martyr, all right? Verse 21 and 22, brother will betray brother to death, unbelievable. And a father, his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Wow, that is heavy. These are the instructions Jesus is giving to his disciples. I wonder if his disciples probably said, we need to have a staff meeting here. Because Jesus, this is not very user-friendly. This is not very, you know, I don't think we're going to draw a lot of people with these messages here. Children are going to be killing parents and, you know, all people will hate you. Maybe we should just twist that way, you could spin that a little nicer so that people come to our messages. People aren't going to come to you. They're going to listen to you if you're talking about all men will hate you. But you know what? If you're a Christ follower, Jesus says there's going to come a time when all men will hate you. Can you imagine that? Children turning their parents in to be killed? I want to tell you something. That's a scary thought, but I think it's coming. Jesus didn't have a problem telling it like it is. All men will hate you. Here's a lesson. Never draw back in sharing the gospel. Never draw back. Don't be afraid of sharing your faith. Even if you're persecuted, even if you have threats of being persecuted, don't be afraid to take a stand. Again, not to be a jerk, but to take a stand. Verse 23. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through all the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. I think this is talking about the end times. I think he's prophesying. We'll read about that, Matthew 24, when we cover that chapter. Again, don't seek martyrdom. Jesus isn't interested in you, you know, going and getting yourself killed. As a matter of fact, he says, listen, if you're persecuted, run! Isn't that what he says? Flee! If this city's persecuting you, take off. Don't look for it. Don't go trying to get killed or get persecuted. Jesus says, it'll come. It'll come. Verse 24 says, a student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his own household? Beelzebub is another term for Satan. And Jesus is saying, listen, if they call me Satan, if they think I'm Satan, then guess what? If you're my follower, they're not going to think highly of you either. If they think the teacher is from the pit of hell, then his followers are going to get the same treatment, in other words, is what he's saying. That's what Jesus is saying. Get ready for it. The disciples had seen how they treated Jesus, how the religious leaders in particular treated him with disdain, with scorn, with ridicule. And Jesus says, guess what you're going to get when you go out, guys? And you and I, guess what we're going to get when we go out? If it happened to Jesus, it'll happen to us. Let me suggest this lesson to you. If everyone likes you, you may be doing something wrong. If everyone likes you, you may be doing something wrong. If you don't offend somebody with your message. Now, I'm not talking about being offensive. I'm saying the message. What you stand for, what you live for, even with a smile on your face, you can offend people by loving them. Have you ever done that? Paul said that, have I offended you because I've loved you so much? What have I done to you? I've loved you so much, yet now you hate me? That happens to Christians. That's happened to me. Offend, man, people can get offended. This message of ours can be like a lightning rod, and people can take offense, man. But if nobody ever takes offense at your message, you might want to check your message. You might want to check it. It should be offensive. It says in Corinthians, it's like a smell of death to some and a smell of life to others. It is divisive. The message itself is divisive. So, you can write that on your paper. Have I offended anybody lately? Question mark. Okay, maybe a bumper sticker. Yeah, we ought to have a bumper sticker. Offend anyone lately? Verse 26 to 28. So, do not be afraid of them, Jesus concludes. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed. Again, he's encouraging his disciples here. Or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, this verse speaks of a future judgment that is both material and immaterial. Do you understand, men and women, that death is not the end of the story? Our physical bodies falling down and having no life in them is not the end of the story at all. That is not the end. If someone doesn't know Christ, if you don't know Christ tonight, and you die tonight, you end up in a Christless eternity. The death, the body laying on the ground is not the end of the story. Oh, that it were. But it is not. Because you see, at the end of time, it says in Revelation, there'll be a white throne judgment, and your body, your physical body, will be resurrected and judged and thrown physically into a lake of fire and torment, which you will stay forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Oh, that we're just dying. You see, this is a pretty important message now, isn't it? But that is a fact of the matter, and it breaks my heart when I go to funerals of people that I know or I have a pretty good idea. I don't know people's hearts. I don't claim to, but by looking at lives and people that have rejected Christ and been blatantly against God, going to their funerals and hearing the pastor say, oh, that he's not suffering anymore, and I want to cry. My heart breaks. And I think there's probably a pretty high chance that they have not experienced any suffering like they're going to experience soon for the rest of eternity. Don't fear someone that can put a gun to your head and kill this body. Fear the one who can cast your body and soul into hell. That's what the verse says. That's who you fear. You fear God. We don't fear the death in this life. We fear the way we die. I think that's the scariest part. How am I going to die? I don't want to drown or get burned up or something. We're afraid of the act of death, but death is just walking through a door. And if you're a Christian, it's walking into glory. If you're not a Christian, then all you have to look forward to is torment forever. No hope of escape ever. We need to get the message out. So we'll continue on. Verse 29. Jesus says this. Now he's going to turn the conversation to the disciples again. He's talking about unbelievers there and how they're going to be cast into hell. He says, are not two sparrows? They're freaking out a little bit. He goes, guys, cheer up. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Here's the quick lesson because we need to finish up here. God's children need not fear any lack of his attention or protection. Can you say amen to that? Amen. God knows, he numbers our hairs. Man, I have to review my kids' birthdays at times. I get one of my birthdays. What is it, February? And God says, I know your every hair on your head. I care about you. You don't have to worry about your protection or your attention, the attention I give to you. I care about you. That's what God says. That's the God we have. Let's move on to the fifth preparation, need of our kingdom expansion. Verses 32 to 33 say, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Literally there, the word acknowledge means confess. Whoever confesses me before men, I will confess or acknowledge before my Father in heaven. And you got to understand something. In this verse, confession arises out of a union with Christ. In other words, there is no one that acknowledges or confesses Christ without having union with Christ. Those who are in Christ. They're the only ones that can confess Christ. So when he says, if you don't confess Christ, that's what we believe. And we know that God will disown you. The only people that God will disown are those who have rejected him. And that's what that verse is saying. You reject me on this planet, I'll reject you at the judgment seat. I will reject you at the judgment seat. If you haven't confessed Christ, if you haven't been united with Christ through his blood by repenting and turning away from your sin and receiving the gift that God offers you, if you do that, then you have union with Christ and you will confess him, the good confession it says in Timothy. If you don't, if you're destitute of grace, if you've not been redeemed by the blood of Christ, then you have no hope except to have a Christless eternity in which he will reject you forever and ever. And that is not a happy thought. Have you confessed Christ? It's a simple lesson, but an important question. Have you confessed Christ? Have you been saved from your sins? Have you turned from your sins and received the gift that Christ offers you, which is a payment for your sins? Have you acknowledged that you've sinned against the Holy God? Have you done that? If you have not, you need to do it tonight. You need to come into the presence of God and say, God, I've sinned against you. I need you to forgive me tonight, right now. And I repent, I turn away from that life, from those sins, I turn away, and I turn to you in faith, and I receive the gift that you offer me. If you haven't done that, you need to do it. And it's not just the words of your mouth, it's your heart saying, God, I'm turning to you in faith. Oh, you need to do it. You don't want to spend a Christless eternity. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's a terrifying thing. If you don't know tonight that you're going to heaven if you died, if you don't know that, that's the most important question you could ask leaving here tonight. If you don't know that, guess what? We can help. That's the reason we are here. I can help. My leaders can help. You go back to that what's the booth called, Casey? Connections. Thank you. Go to the Connections booth. Tonight they will help. You just go back there and say, I want to know about going to heaven. They are there to help you. They will help you. You guys do that, okay? Let's finish up these verses. Matthew 10:34. Do not suppose, Jesus says, that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. That's curious. Isn't that contradictory? Are we going to have to change our Christmas cards this year to have a little baby holding a sword, you know? I mean, I thought he was a prince of peace. The angels were singing, you know, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. I did not come to bring peace, Jesus. What are you talking about? Well, of course he came to bring peace. And guess what? There will be peace, won't there? Someday. But is there peace today? Why? Because of sin. Because of sin. And Jesus will clean all that up someday. And there will be peace. But understand this. Even the gospel, the good news of grace and mercy is divisive, isn't it? And Jesus knew that. When he came, he knew he was bringing a sword down. And there'd be a camp over here that was going to refuse to repent, refuse to come under God's authority, and this camp over here that would receive it. That is very divisive. Even in families, I see it here in Utah. I know families in our church that guys have gotten saved and repented of their sins. Turn to Christ. Their lives start changing. They stop doing drugs. They stop doing porn. They stop having sex. Their lives are changing. And their families go, you can't live here anymore because you name the name of Christ and go to that crazy church. And they lock the door and they don't let their boy in anymore. It divides families, doesn't it? It divides. And Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that. Verse 35. Jesus said, for I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his household. He's quoting Micah 7, verse 6. Lesson, we must not disown Christ because of family pressure. We must not. We must not. That is an unloving thing to do for your family. To be deceived, to think, well, I'll just go to their church. I'll just kind of pretend like I believe their stuff because maybe it'll win them. That is an unloving thing for you to do. You toe the line in love. You share what you believe. You live what you believe. In the end, you'll be proved right. And they will thank you. Many of them will thank you for toeing the line. Do not disown Christ because of family pressure. Verse 37, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Again, not a very seeker-sensitive message. Jesus, lighten up a little bit. I mean, come on, what's wrong with loving my mom? What's wrong with loving my kids? Nothing. That's not the point of the verse at all. And you know this, don't you? He's saying relative to how much you love God, the love you have for your children should look like hate. Relative to how much you love God. So take how much you love your kids, multiply it by a billion, that's how much you should love God. You get it? Of course we should love our families. Of course we should. Lesson, we need to count the cost of following Christ. It's going to cost. It's going to cost us. Last point. The compensation. Faithfulness is rewarded. Verses, the last two, three verses. He who receives you receives me, says Jesus. And he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet, because he's a prophet, one who speaks forth truth, not prophetically speaking, foretelling, will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is righteous will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Last point. Even the smallest service rendered for God will be rewarded. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Lord, we thank you for tonight. I thank you, God, that Matthew has explained to us how we're going to expand this wonderful, good news of grace and of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of heaven. How are we going to do that? He explained it to us. That first of all, Jesus, you didn't want to do it alone. You chose to use people like us, like your disciples. And you've elevated us from being mere observers to be co-laborers with you. And we thank you for that. Thank you that we are also apostles, a little a, but we are apostles, sent ones, missionaries, ambassadors for you. Help us live that way. Lord, thank you that you taught us tonight, that you gave us some instructions on how to conduct ourselves in this mission. You warned us that we're going to have opposition, and you exhorted us to live a life of total dedication, even when we're persecuted. And finally, you promised us reward, even for the smallest act of service toward your children. Might we go out tonight, different people. Might we go out on mission like those disciples did and change the world. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.